We're in a series through what, church? The book of James. Right? So we've been in the series through James now for some time. I've lost track. I can't even keep count. We as a church typically preach through books of the Bible. That's just kind of our gig. It's what we do. It's what God's called us to do. And so we're now here. Things are rolling now. It took us like, I don't know, 2 or 3 months to get through chapter 1. And now things are rolling. We're in James chapter 4. So if you're new with us, go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, as always, we have Bibles on these carts in the back. It's our gift to you. Just grab one. Feel free just to move there now and take a Bible or take one before you leave. We're going to dive in right now to a powerful, powerful, powerful section of the book of James. And I'm warning you, family, listen, I'm just going to warn you before we even jump in, I'm just going to warn you, like about 20 minutes, 20, 25 minutes into the sermon, you're going to be depressed, right? You're going to be depressed and you're going to be contemplating changing churches, okay? But I'm just telling you, hang with it. Okay, hang with it because James has taken us somewhere in this text. I'm gonna pray for us. And some of y'all are like, some of y'all are first time visitors going, did he just say 25 minutes into it? I'm gonna be thinking that and we're gonna still go? Yeah, welcome to Emmaus. I'm gonna pray for us and we're gonna dive in. Jesus, we love you. And I'm just, wow, Lord, just even singing that song to think about the gospel, to think about how powerful the gospel actually is, that, Lord, we're here today, and we're not singing to an ancient dead guy. We're singing to a risen Savior. We're singing to a risen God. The tomb is empty, and you are sitting on your throne. You're ruling. You're reigning. You're in charge. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, I pray in your name, that the name above every name, that the name under which, that there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, but the name of Jesus, I pray by that name right now that you would speak to us. Lord, there's no way I, as a man, can know exactly where everyone's come from and what we're walking through and what we're dealing with and what our family's like and what our relationships are like and what struggles we have right now. There's no way I can know that, but you, Holy Spirit, know. Lord, every single one of the people here have been created in your very image. They are knit together by your hand. Lord, your word tells us that you know the very hairs of our head. You know us better than we know ourselves. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take and apply your word as only you can. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. And would you, Lord, when we leave here today, would you be the hero in our eyes, in our ears, in our minds, in our hearts? And I pray it all through Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, y'all. So James chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. We left off at the end of chapter 3 last week. And before we dive in, I'll just go ahead and start with this. And some of you know this, right? So here in the past, you know, a couple weeks ago, my family and I went on a vacation, and we were really looking forward to it, man. We're really jazzed about this vacation. And so we took our two little girls, our 11-year-old, our 6-year-old, up to Washington, D.C., went to our nation's capital. We've been looking forward to this for a long time, being able to take them up there. And so because it was vacation, I mean, everybody looks forward to vacation, right? And so we've been looking forward to vacation for a while. And so the day came. And it was like early in the morning, and so we got up really early, and the bags were already packed in the car, and we all piled into the car, and we start the long drive, right? Because I don't know if you've checked Google Maps, but Washington D.C. is kind of far away, and so it was going to be a long road trip. So we were kind of, you know, gearing up for that, and so we got in the car, and we're beginning this long road trip, and at some point, I mean, I know this. I know we were already in Virginia, and we'd been in the car for hours. We'd been driving for a long time. And it was one of those rare moments when you're on a long road trip where everyone in the car was happy. You know what I'm talking about? Like, especially those of you with small kids, you know what I'm talking about? Like one of those, they don't come along often, like the planets got aligned perfectly and stuff. But like it was that moment. I'm driving up the interstate in Virginia, and everybody in the car was happy. It's amazing. Like, our daughters were in the back and they're playing with their dolls and they're laughing and giggling. They're actually getting along and they're happy. And so my wife and I, because they're happy, we're happy, right? We're sitting in the front seat. We're jamming out to some Huey Lewis in the news and we're drinking coffee and eating Twizzlers because of vacation, right? And we're having a good time and we're happy and they're happy and everybody's happy and everybody in the car is content at this moment. And it's absolute bliss. It was this perfect moment of bliss in the car. And then that's when it all got ruined. So let me tell you how it got ruined. So I'm driving, and my wife's next to me, girls are in the back, and we're all happy. And then I look up ahead of me, And I can see that there's a big truck. There's this huge truck coming down the on-ramp to get onto the interstate in front of me, right? One of those huge trucks with kind of the huge bin in the back, huge steel bin. And then as we get closer, I notice that it's a truck it's one of those trucks that's hauling gravel and rocks. And have you seen these things? Anybody, you've seen these things coming, right? So it's that huge, you've seen these huge, gigantic, enormous trucks with the open back that's hauling just, you know, piles of gravel, and they never cover the thing, right? They never cover the back of those trucks, because we all know that carrying large pieces of serrated rocks at 75 miles per hour down the freeway is completely safe, right? What could possibly go wrong there? And so this guy is carrying these rocks and this gravel in the back of his truck, and he's merging onto the interstate. And so instantly I know I'm paying attention to that guy. And then here's what made matters worse. So he gets on the freeway. And as he's driving, he's crazy. He's swerving in and out of traffic. He's going Dale Earnhardt Jr. He's cutting people off. People are hitting their brakes. I mean, he's like reckless. He's totally reckless. So not only is he carrying rocks, he's carrying all this gravel, but he's a reckless driver. Matter of fact, as he's swerving, like, I can see this guy. And as he's swerving, I can literally see, family, I can see the gravel, like, shifting. Like, the piles of gravel are, like, you know, shifting around in the truck. And so at this moment, like, I look over at my wife, and I said, baby, that guy's crazy. And she looks ahead, and she sees him. She sees he's swerving out of traffic. She goes, what in the world? I said, I know. I said, this is nuts. And so here's what I did, family. I made a conscious decision to pass him. I mean, in my mind, I'm going, I've got to pass this guy because I'm on vacation, and the last thing I want is for big rocks to hit my car, right? I'm on vacation. I got to get around this joker. And so I make this conscious decision to pass him, and I looked at Heather, and I said, baby, I'm about to pass this guy. She goes, okay. And so I hit the accelerator, and I begin to speed up, and he's in the right lane, and I'm in the left lane. And then at the last possible moment, family, I'm not making this up, at the last possible moment, he swerves over into my lane right in front of me. All right, now I don't know if you've ever seen, like, one of those interviews where something crazy or something tragic happened to somebody, and they're interviewing the person it happened to, and the person says something like this. They say something like, it was like slow motion, right? It was like time slowed down. That's what they always say, right? Slow motion, time slowed down. Family, I'm gonna tell you something. They aren't lying, because it was like slow motion for me, because that truck swerves over in front of me, and here's what I saw. I'm driving. And I could see it, man. I could see the moment that rock came up off the top of the pile and started whirling through the air towards our car at 70 miles per hour. I could see it. I watched it. I could see this thing coming straight towards us. And I saw it coming towards our windshield, man. I saw this thing coming right at my side of the windshield, right? And I'm telling you, family, the split second before this rock, which I'm not kidding you, is about the size of my fist, the split second before this rock hit our windshield, I can remember thinking to myself very clearly, that man driving that truck is the devil. That's what I thought. This thing hits our windshield, and family, I'm not just saying it hits our windshield, shattered our windshield, right? The rock slams into our windshield, shatters our windshield. Well, guess what? Guess what happens when a giant rock hits your windshield and you've got three ladies in the car? Do you realize the decibel level of that scream, right? So not only am I like totally, totally scared about the fact, startled by the fact that a rock just shattered our windshield, but now my wife is over here, she's screaming, my daughters are in the back, they're screaming, I lose control, I'm swerving for like two whole seconds. It was literally like a scene out of National Lampoon's Vacation, right? That's what it was. It was crazy, man. And so I'm swerving, and they're screaming, family, and my heart rate is going, and I'm in a cold sweat, right? My adrenaline's all through the roof, and I'm telling you, man, the entire time this is happening, right? And by the way, here's what's crazy about it. The thing hit our windshield shattered, and as I continue to drive, I don't know if this ever happened to you, I'm watching the cracks get longer. Like, as I'm driving, they're getting longer and longer, and the entire time this happened, you know what was going on? The mystery man driving the gravel truck, who I, you know, to this day, I like to refer to as Lucifer, right? That this guy driving the gravel truck, guess what he does? He continues to drive. And he continues to swerve, and he continues to cut people off, and he's just driving like nothing happened. And here's what that brother knows. That guy knows full well that nobody's going to chase him down to try to get his tag number, because like if you do, you might get hit by another rock, right? So he drives away into the sunset, and we're there left in the middle of nowhere, Virginia, with a cracked windshield, and our vacation has started off not on the right foot. Now, here's the deal, family. Watch this. Here's the deal. Here's what was so frustrating to me about this entire situation. And it still bothers me a little bit. Like there were absolutely no repercussions for this brother, right? Like nothing. There were no consequences. I mean, here's what's crazy. Like at that moment, I'm telling you, man, at that moment, I felt like there was no justice in the universe at all. I'm just like, I can't believe this, man. The guy ruined my windshield, like, and he's just gone, right? It was literally as if this clueless man in this truck was accountable to absolutely no one. It was no big deal because he was not accountable, right? Now here's why I tell you that story, family. Watch this. Here's why I tell you that story. What do you think about this? That right there is exactly the way that every single one of us in this room are tempted to live our lives every single day. Now follow this. That is exactly how every single one of us are tempted to live our lives every single day. And what I mean by that, beloved, is this. Here's what I mean by that. What I mean by that is we are all, think about it, we are all on a daily basis tempted to live our lives as if we are people who are accountable to absolutely no one. You ever thought about this? I mean, it really is our default position, man. It's where our heart, the default setting of our heart. Like we're tempted to live our lives like people who aren't accountable to anybody. And if you think about it, man, here's the deal. It's this completely flawed belief that we are not accountable to any sort of higher authority that makes us want to do really goofy things on a day-to-day basis. Things like, see if these sound familiar. It's believing that we're not accountable to a higher authority that makes us want to cut corners at work. It's believing that we're not accountable to any sort of higher authority that makes us want to flirt with that lady who isn't our wife and act like it's completely harmless and not a big deal. It's believing that we're not accountable to any sort of higher authority that makes us want to post whatever we want to on social media as if there are no repercussions. It's that belief that makes us want to talk behind that other person's back as if it's really not all that big of a deal. It's that belief, that false belief that makes us want to look at pornography. It's that belief, that false belief that we at the end of the day are not accountable to any sort of higher authority that makes us want to refuse to be generous with our resources and our time and our talents. It's that false belief that we're not accountable to any sort of higher authority that makes us want to refuse to love our spouse in sacrificial ways and on and on and on and on and on and on. I mean, why do we do that? You ever thought about that? Why do we do that? Why do we so often live that way? Why do we so often decide to do those things? Why in the world would we do that? Well, here's why, family. It's because we all have these moments when we actually wrongly believe that we are not accountable to a higher authority. We're not accountable. And so because we don't think we're accountable, consequently, what happens? Well, we begin to believe that we can live however we want to live, and we can say whatever we want to say, and we can post whatever we want to post, and we can flirt with whoever we want to flirt with, and we can treat people however we want to treat people, because at the end of the day, man, we're in charge. This is our world. And listen to me, family, listen to me. You got to be very careful here, because here's the reality. I'm just going to be honest, man. The crazy thing is, even those of us who love Jesus and follow Jesus and adore Jesus and sing to Jesus and listen to really long sermons about Jesus, man, even us are in danger. Even we are in danger of believing these things. Even we are in danger of falsely believing that at the end of the day, we're not accountable to any sort of higher authority. Matter of fact, man, just so you know, Christians have always been in danger of believing this lie. I don't know if you knew that or not. Christians have always been in danger of operating this way. And even if you would say, no, I don't believe that. I believe at the end of the day, we're accountable to God. Here's the question. What does your life say? What does your behavior say? What does your daily existence say about what you believe? Because the reality is we operate oftentimes as if we believe that we're not accountable to anyone. And just so you know, family, watch this. This is why I say all that. That's exactly why the book of James was written in the first place. Listen to me. Christians have always been in danger of wrongly believing that at the end of the day, we're not accountable. And that's why James was written. Because see, family, here's what you need to understand. And honestly, man, we've talked about this for weeks now, man. As long as we've been in this series, we've been talking about this right here. You have to remember this point. The book of James was written by James, right? Jesus' bold little brother, like the half-brother of Jesus. And here's the kicker. And this is what we've been talking about. You got to remember, James was written by James, and it was written specifically to Christians. I want you to get that, family. This book was written to Christians. This book wasn't written to, like, you know, people who were, like, spiritually lost and people who, like, weren't into the God thing and people who had declared themselves to be atheist or agnostic. Like, this book specifically right here, this letter that James is writing, he's writing it specifically to Christians. But the problem is this, these first century Christians that James is writing to, man, much like us, much like those of us in this room, here's what's happened. They found themselves living in a fallen world where it is so easy to forget that we're actually not the ones who are in charge. Not a whole lot has changed, man. These people that James is writing to here, these Christians that James is writing to here, much like us, found themselves living in this fallen, fractured world, scarred by sin, where it is so easy on a daily basis to forget who's actually in charge. So here's what's about to happen. As we get to chapter 4, James, here in chapter 4, here's what he's going to do. He's going to remind every single one of us, family, every single one of us, that we're actually not the ones who are in charge. But instead, we are all of us, we are all ultimately accountable to the one who is actually in charge. That's what James is about to remind us of. So let me show what I'm talking about. Here we go. James chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And before we dive in, let me just say this real quickly. You got to understand, it's funny to me, again, because not a whole lot has changed from 2,000 years ago. You got to understand this. One of the areas, and Pastor Travis kind of hit on a little bit in his sermon last Sunday, one of the areas where these people right here that James is writing to are really, 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 really struggling is in their relationships. Let me ask you a question. Just show of hands, okay? Just trying to be a little bit vulnerable up in here. Audience participation real quick. How many of you would say that right now, man, right now in your life, you have a relationship? We won't go into the sort of details of why it is the way it is, but you would be honest enough to admit, man, right now, man, you've got some sort of relationship in your life that is not the way it should be, that is filled with turmoil, that is filled with conflict, and that is unresolved right now. Unresolved conflict. Anybody? Yeah. So here's what you need to understand. Again, the danger for these people and the danger for all of us is that we will begin to live our lives as if ultimately at the end of the day, we are not accountable to anybody. And the danger is that we will begin to treat our relationships that way, right? That I can treat people however I want to, and I can have this unresolved conflict because I'm really not accountable to any other higher authority at the end of the day. But family, let me say something to you before we even get to the text. Here's what you need to understand. When you read the Bible, okay? When you actually read the Bible, one of the things that you're going to discover is this. The Bible gives us the Christian biblical view of what relationships should look like. Christian biblical view of what relationships should be, of how we should view every single relationship. And that Christian biblical worldview of how you and I should view our relationships is this. You got to understand this. And if you don't understand this, man, the reality is more and more of your relationships are going to go sideways and stay sideways. Here's what you got to understand. If you're a follower of Jesus, every single relationship you have in your life, whether it's your relationship with your spouse or your relationship with your dad or your relationship with your child, whatever it is, every single relationship you have in your life right now is not, listen, it is not just a relationship between two individuals. It is actually a relationship between three individuals. There's you, there's whoever that other person is, and there's the Lord. And so here's what that means. Because the relationships I have are really not just me and that other person, me and that other individual, but it's me, that other individual, and the Lord. What that means at the end of the day is this, beloved, that God our Father has the authority to speak into that relationship. He gets to define that relationship. He gets to talk about the details of what that relationship should look like. He gets to talk about what reconciliation and forgiveness in that relationship should look like. God has authority in that relationship. Now, if you forget that, your relationships, again, more and more will go sideways and stay sideways. And that's exactly what these people have forgotten. These people that James is writing to right here, man, one of the areas where these people are believing that they're not accountable to any sort of higher authority is in the area of their relationships. And so here's what happens. Listen, knowing this, watch this. Knowing this is true, James begins with a question for these people to deeply ponder. And this is a heavy question. This is a significant question. He starts off with a question for them to really meditate on, think about, and ponder. And honestly, man, it's a question for every single one of us to ponder in this room right now. Because a whole lot of hands just went up when I asked you how many of you had unresolved conflict right now with some relationships. And so it's a question for these people to ponder and for us to ponder. Listen to what James opens with in James chapter 4, verse 1. Opening question is this. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? So think about that. Before we go any further, just think about that. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Right now, man, right now. The relationships you have, the quarrels you got, the unresolved things going on, the fights maybe even you have, the conflict you have right now. What causes much of that stuff? What causes those quarrels? What causes those fights? What causes that? No, here's the deal. If we step back to ponder that for a moment, and like if we really took time to think about that, if we really took time to go, okay, let me think. What really does cause fights and quarrels in my life? Here's the deal, family. Here, let's just be honest. Whenever many of us hear that question being asked, many of us think we know what the answer is. Follow me here. We hear that question, and many of us think we know the answer. And what I mean by that is this, man, most of us in here right now are thinking, well, okay, what causes quarrels and what causes fights in my life? Well, you know what? I'm really glad you asked, James. How much time you got? I'd love to talk to you about all the stuff that causes fights and quarrels in my world and what raises my blood pressure, right? What makes me want to blow a fuse? What makes me want to lose my temper? And what makes me want to just lay into people? There are a lot of things. Matter of fact, I got a whole list of grievances of things that cause me to want to fight with people and want to argue with people and want to lay into people and want to go postal on people. I got a whole lot of things that make me angry, a whole lot of things that make me want to fight. So a whole lot of people that make me want to argue. So, I mean, again, how much time you got? Hey, here we go. Conversations about politics, right? The healthcare reform debate, losing the remote control right before COPS comes on, being hangry, my kids getting an F on their progress report, the random lady in my neighborhood who always lets her chihuahua go to the bathroom in my yard. Can I get an amen? Thank you. My steak being overcooked, right? A rock hitting my windshield. I'll move on. Don't even get me started on being stuck on 285 on a Friday afternoon. Amen? Right? You know what I'm saying? Like here's the deal. We could go on and on and on and on. I mean, if we really wanted to list out all of the things that cause us to want to get angry, to want to get bitter, to want to have somebody in front of us that we give a piece of our mind to, we could do it. So here's the deal, family. We think we know. When James asks the question, what causes fights and what causes quarrels among you? We think we know what the answer is because here's the deal, man. See, man, here's what we do. Here's what we do. Follow this. Here's what we do. We think that what causes fights and what causes quarrels and what causes all this conflict in the relationships we have is the stuff that's happening out here, don't we? Isn't that what we think? We think it's all this external stuff. That's what we think. We think, well, the reason I'm upset and the reason I'm mad and the reason I'm arguing with this person over here in my life and the reason I'm having relationship problems with my family over here is because of all this external stuff. That's what we think. We're thinking to ourselves, it's all the stuff happening out here. That guy said that and I didn't like it. She forgot to do what she was supposed to do and it drove me crazy. That crazy circumstance is happening over here. And so as a result, that's why I lost my temper. That's why we're fighting. That's why I have so much conflict with people in my life. That's what we think. Listen, family, that's what we think. Beloved, we think that what causes most, if not even all, of the conflict in our lives is a bunch of external stuff happening around us. But watch this, family, watch this, because James is about to tell us something radically different. Watch what James says. Look at verse 1 again. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now watch this, family. Pay close attention to what just happened right here, because I'm just telling you, man, our boy James just completely turned the tables on every single one of us. Because look closely at what just happened. James just flat out said to his family, he said, guess what, y'all? Guess what? You know the real reason you experience so much pain and so much fighting and so much relational turmoil and so much unresolved conflict and so much arguing and feuding and drama and issues in your relationships? You know the real reason? It's not because something is wrong out here. You know what it is oftentimes? It's because there's something wrong in here. Follow this, family, because you know what, here's what James is proposing. Here's the radical, crazy idea that James is proposing right here. Maybe you're not perfect. Maybe it's really not you against the whole world. Maybe everyone else out there isn't the main problem. Maybe your spouse and the way they're acting right now is driving you crazy. Maybe they're not the main problem. Maybe that friend of yours who said that thing isn't actually the main problem. And you know what? Maybe that boss of yours at work is not actually the main problem. Beloved, listen. Here's what James is proposing. Maybe, just maybe, the problem with you right now is you. See, family, listen. Can I just say this? Somewhere along the line, here's what we all desperately need to understand. Listen, we are all equally, totally messed up. All of us. And so here's the deal. Oftentimes what happens is theologically we give assent to that. Yes, we are totally depraved. No, I'm just telling y'all, listen, we are totally depraved. I'm telling you, like that is truth, right? And so what often happens is we put on this mask and we pretend like we're okay and we pretend like we've got it all figured out. And then we're shocked when we hear people like James say what James just said. But family, again, somewhere on the line, if we got to believe the Bible and we got to believe what we already know about ourselves. We are all equally, totally messed up, to which some of y'all in here, I know, some of y'all in here, you hear that. You hear me say that and you think to yourself, oh, you don't know me, preacher. I'm not messed up, preacher. I got me a master's degree. Well, congratulations, Skippy. You know what? You're just a really highly educated sinner. That's what that means. Congratulations on your master's, man. You can just come up with really, really smart ways to sin. Like somewhere on the line, we got to own this. We got to understand this. Amaze, listen, the point that our boy James is making right here in James chapter 4 is the exact same point that, you know what, is being made repeatedly over and over and over again throughout the Bible. And it's this: we are all, at the end of the day, man, even on our best day, we are all totally depraved knuckleheads wandering around like a bunch of stubborn sheep over cliffs, and we desperately need a savior. And by the way, If you're holding out on that, you're like, oh, I don't know. No, not me. just you're aware. The absolute irrefutable historical proof that we are all equally jacked is that Jesus died on a Roman cross. Because I'm going to tell you something, family. If there was anyone ever in the history of all history who was not completely and totally messed up and sinful, Jesus never would have died on that cross. Ever. Beloved, please hear me. Listen, the crucifixion of Christ is the absolute proof that you are not all that. And some of you hear that and you hate it and you're like, he just told me I'm not all that. Yeah, guess what? That should free you up. That should free you up. Because guess what it means? When you hear the truth, when you hear the gospel truth that you're a sinner and you're not all that, guess what it allows you to do? It allows you to finally take off the mask. And you can stop pretending like you've got it all together because you can finally, honestly understand and admit to others that the cross of Christ outed you and that you are a totally depraved sinner in need of Jesus. You're not perfect. You're not all that. Now, watch what James says next, because I'm telling you, James is a totally seeker insensitive pastor. I'm just telling you, man. Like he just is. He just totally is, man. Watch what he says in verse 4. You adulterous people. How you like that? How's that for an opener, right? We get up here and say, good morning, Emmaus, right? He gets in front of his church and says, hey, you adulterers, right? I mean, how'd you like that? You adulterous people. Watch this. Do you not know? Oh man, I pray we get this. Listen. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, time out for a second. Let me tell you what's so terrifying about that verse right there. Again, we said it a few minutes ago, man. Y'all, James is writing to Christians. He's writing to believers, man. He's writing to people who gather together and sing songs of Jesus and hear the Bible proclaimed. I mean, that's who he's writing to. And family, listen, according to James, right here in this verse, it is possible for a Christian to slowly, over time, become an enemy of God. And according to James right here, listen, according to James, the way that this happens is that you slowly, methodically, over time, begin to love the temporary stuff of this world more than you love the God who made it. Beloved, let me ask you a question. Here's the question. Do a little soul searching right now, okay? Are you allowing the values of this fallen world to control and influence your life on a daily basis, much like a best friend who you're infatuated with? You know what's so fascinating to me? It's so fascinating to me. Did you catch what James did? James just compared, listen, James just compared friendship with the world to like friendship with a really toxic friend. Anybody ever had a toxic friend before? You know what I'm saying? Anybody remember high school or college, right? I mean, to James, listen, to James, friendship with the world is like, it's like that friendship you had. It's like, it was weird, man. That person who you knew I should not be their friend, and they basically like, I mean, their name, you know, I know that they're always going to lead me astray, and I know that they're always going to lead me to do the wrong thing, and I know that they're always going to tempt me to do something crazy, and I'm pretty sure they got 3 sixes on their head under their hair, and they're crazy, and they're nuts, and my family doesn't like them, but for some reason, listen, for some reason, I always want to please them. For some reason, I always want their approval. For some reason, I always want them to like me. Anybody else know what I'm talking about here, right? That toxic friendship, right? It's fascinating to me. That's exactly what James just compared friendship with the world with. It's like this toxic friend that cares nothing about you, but you just want to please it so bad. And so you allow this toxic friend to influence you and control you on a daily basis, in spite of the fact that at the end of the day, it cares nothing about you. Family, listen, are you allowing the values of this fallen world to control and influence your life, much like a best friend, a toxic friend that you're really infatuated with? Or let me ask it this way. Maybe this will be helpful. Have you fallen into the trap of seeking the applause of this fallen world over and above the applause of God? And I'm going to tell you, family, listen, I'm going to tell you, we got to be careful, because you know what it is? It really is like that frog you put in the kettle and you slowly turn up the heat and it doesn't realize being boiled alive. It really is like that. Slowly it happens, man. We get immersed in this culture. We get immersed in this fallen world in which we're in. And slowly over time, we just allow the world to influence us more than God. I mean, think about it, man. Do you ever find yourself having thoughts like this? Guys, got men in the room, do you ever find yourself having thoughts like this? I don't have a choice. I got to put in all that time at the office. I've got to volunteer for all that extra travel. I've got to be the guy that's the first guy to raise his hand for all that stuff. I got to burn the midnight oil. I got to put in lots of hours and burn it at both ends. And I got to do that stuff. And yeah, I'm missing huge chunks and seasons of my kids growing up, and I'm never going to get those years back. And yeah, granted, my marriage is a total nightmare and an absolute disaster. But you know what? I got to do this because I'm climbing the corporate ladder. And at the end of the day, this is how you succeed in business. You know what? I got to do what I got to do. That's my life's philosophy. I got to do what I got to do. Now, it doesn't apply to my marriage or my family, but you know what? It applies to my job. I got to do it. And you know what happened? Listen, here's what happens, family. Watch this. Here's what happens. We slowly allow the fallen culture to define what it means to be a man over and above how God defines a man. That's what we just did. You ever find yourself thinking things like this? You ever find yourself thinking, well, brother, you don't understand. I got to go into debt to get that big, huge house that's really, really huge and bigger than what I need. And I got to go into debt to get that fancy car that I really don't need so that I can have absolutely no margin to give to anything eternal. I've got to do that because here's the deal, bro. That's just what you do in the burbs, man. It's what you do in the suburbs. We're in the suburbs. That's what you do. You live above your means, right? You buy a fancy toy so your neighbor can be impressed, and then they buy a fancy toy for you to be impressed, and then you just keep up the race, right? And you just allowed the world and the culture, this fallen world that defines us based on what we have and places our value, deems our value based on what we own and what we have and how many toys we acquire, and you've allowed that to influence and control your life over and above the Lord who says, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. You ever battle with that? How about this? You ever find yourself thinking, well, man, I gotta be on social media. The whole world's on social media, man. And yeah, I lack self-control when it comes to it. And yeah, I'll look up and I'll have wasted 5 hours on a bunch of pointless memes and a bunch of ridiculous articles. And yeah, I find myself not being in the floor playing with my kids and really connected with them on a heart level because I'm so connected with my phone and devices, but I gotta be on social media. What are you crazy? What are you, an idiot? I gotta be on social media. The whole world's on social media. Family, listen to me. Listen. And I hope you know me better than this. I am not up in here trying to be legalistic, Larry. What I am trying to say to you is this. As your pastor, listen, family. As your pastor, here's all I'm trying to say. Be careful. Beloved, listen to me. Please be careful. Because family, I'm just going to say it. I'm going to say it this way. Read this book right here. Read your Bible, and here's what you're absolutely going to discover, Emmaus. Part of what it means to be an authentic worshiper of Jesus Christ is to get really comfortable being an alien and a stranger in a foreign land. This world is not your home. So why do you keep living like it is? And we allow the world to define how we live and where we go and what we do. I don't know about you, beloved. Listen, I don't know about you, but just so you know, I would rather be a friend of God and as a result experience the opposition of this world for a season than to be a friend of this world and to experience the opposition of God for an eternity. Be careful. And just so you know, that is exactly the argument that James is making right here. He says, man, just so you know, the world's like a toxic friend and it will lead you down a path and you will think everything's good. But just so you know, at some point when you follow the world, you become an enemy of God. When you love the things of this world too much, you become an enemy of God. Now look at verse 5. James says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Now, time out for a second. Just so you know, family, here's the crazy thing. So Bible scholars typically all agree, most of them agree, that this right here is one of the most mysterious verses in the entire New Testament. In fact, man, this past week, I read like 7 or 8 commentaries just on this passage of scripture alone. And I'm telling you, every single time they got to this verse, every single one of those commentaries said the same exact thing. All 7 or 8 commentaries said the same exact thing about this verse right here. And basically what they all said was this, blah, 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 blah. We don't know what this means. That's what they said. All of them. And there's a lot of reasons for that. One of the reasons for that is because James just said right here, watch what he says again. He says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he made to dwell in us? But what's crazy about that is like you search the Old Testament and you never in the entire Old Testament find where it says that. But what most scholars agree with is what James is doing is he's summing up the theme of what we see about God in the Old Testament. That's what we're doing. We're summing up the theme of what we see about him in the whole of the scripture. So it's a lot of mystery, and there's other reasons. There's a lot of mystery that surrounds this verse right here. But family, please hear me. That being said, here's what we do know absolutely about this verse right here. The bottom line point that James is making right here in this verse is this. God is jealous for your heart. God is jealous for your heart, family. He is jealous for your affections. He is jealous for your attention. God is jealous for your worship. God is jealous for your time. Family, listen, God is not okay with being the second most important person in your life or the third or the fourth or the fifth or in the top 10. He's not okay with that. He's jealous for you. And so the point that James makes here is he says, man, God, you have aroused the jealousy of God. Now, here's what I want you to do, family. This is the part in the sermon I just referred to at the very beginning where I'm like, you're going to get into this thing and you're going to like, okay, great, man, I should have stayed home for this, right? I mean, but watch. So here's what we got to do. You read verse 5 and you got to go, okay, what have we seen so far? In the first 5 verses of James chapter 4, what have we seen? Let's sum up what James has done here. Here's the deal. Think about what we've seen so far. James started out in verse 1, right here in the beginning of chapter 4. He started out by saying to these people, remember, he said, guys, listen, you've got relationships around you that are a bloody nightmare. You've got relationships around you that are an absolute disaster. It's like dumpster fires of relationships surrounding you. And it's horrible, man. You're fighting. You're arguing. You've got this unresolved conflict. You're gossiping. You're posting crazy stuff on social media about each other. You're always talking about each other. It's really gross. It's despicable what you're doing to each other and how you're treating one another, even in the church. And he says, and to top it all off, man, the reason all this stuff is going on is because your heart is full of sin. And you don't even see it, like you're blind to that, man, that you're broken and you're depraved and you're selfish and you're the issue and you're the problem most of the time. This unresolved conflict in these relationships, most of the time it's because of what's going on in your heart. And James says, man, and to make matters worse, you care far more about the temporary stuff of this world that's going to rust in the end than you care about the God who created you and loves you and gave everything for you. And you care more about your money and your car and your shoe collection and your neighborhood and your hobbies and your kids' team and your career and your possessions than you care about the God of glory, than you care about the Lord. And you've even caused God's jealousy to be aroused. Listen, family, that has been the message summed up, the message of James in the first five verses. I mean, can we just be honest right here? James has officially taken off the gloves, hadn't he? I mean, you thought the book of James was in your face up to now? I mean, look at this, man. James, he's taking off the gloves and he's calling every single one of these jokers out. And the bottom line message this brother just dropped on every single one of these cats is this: guys, you're blowing it. That's the sermon. Could you imagine that being the sermon on a Sunday morning up in here? Right? Jeremy gets up here with the band. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, right? And does that whole deal. By the way, that's not how he plays guitar, right? And he does his whole thing. And then I get up here and go, hey, good morning, Emmaus. Good to see you. Open up to James chapter 4. I've entitled the sermon today, "You're All Idiots." So here we go. You're all idiots. Cool. Let's close in prayer. Take an offering. Communion set up, right? And that's it? I mean, that is essentially what James has done. He has just destroyed. He's just reminded. Could you imagine? Being reminded how you're blowing it, being reminded how you're falling short, being reminded how you don't measure up, being reminded how you're not good enough over and over and over again. Listen, that is all James has done for the first five verses. But then we get to verse 6. Watch this, family. Then we get to verse 6. Don't miss verse 6. He spent all this time saying, you're blowing it and you're falling short and I can't believe you're doing this and hashtag facepalm and this is ridiculous. And like, look at your life. And then he gets to verse 6 and look at verse 6. Look at scandalous verse 6, family. It says this. James says, listen, but God gives more grace. I thought I'd get more than two amens out of that because that's the climax of the sermon, y'all. I worked on that for weeks, right? Let's try that again. We get to verse 6, and that's it, man. That's the nugget. But God gives more grace. Is that not awesome? Do you see what James just did? You fall short. You're crazy. You're always stumbling over yourselves. You can't ever get this right. You want to know some good news? God gives more grace. He gives more grace, family. Please hear me today, Emmaus Church. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the reason we sing. This is the reason we preach. This is the reason we plant churches. This is the reason we travel the globe to tell everybody about Jesus, because of this right here. Every single time you blow it, no matter how royally you may mess things up, no matter how epic your failures may be, no matter how much of a total loser you prove yourself to be over and over and over and over and over again, God always has more grace. He's got more grace. And guess what, beloved? Tomorrow, when you mess up, he'll have more grace again. And next month, when you mess up, he'll once more have more grace. And next year, he'll have more grace. And until you meet him face to face, God will have more grace. That is what the cross of Christ accomplished for you. And that's what the cross of Christ accomplished for me. So here's the good news, Emmaus. Did you mess up last night? Wow, I didn't expect an answer to that. Make sure you fill out a prayer card at the end of the service. But here's the good news. Here's the good news for all of you who said yeah. The reality is everybody in the room should have said yeah. Here's the good news. You mess up last night, guess what? God's got more grace. Lost your temper with your kids this morning? Don't say yeah. Theoretically, you lost your temper with your kids this morning, right? It was World War III, gotta get them out of the house and into the car and up to that crazy church and let the guy yell at us for an hour and a half. And we gotta do all this, our morning routine, and we gotta do this. And you're screaming and you couldn't agree on what biscuit to get at Hardee's, and everybody's mad, and you feel like once you get here, you don't even need to be here. You need to drive straight to counseling, right? And so you think, guess what? You lost your temper with your kids this morning. Guess what, parents? Got good news for you. God's got more grace. Husbands, men in here, you've been a total failure of a husband recently. Guess what? I got good news for you. Our God's got more grace for you. He's got more grace. Ladies in the house, have you been more in love with the temporary garbage of this world lately than you have with King Jesus, who gave everything for you? Guess what? He's not left you. God's got more grace. People of Emmaus Church family, have you been selfish and greedy and stubborn and lustful and mean and angry and impatient and whiny and irritable and adulterous and a total knucklehead? Guess what, y'all? God has got more grace. Beloved, listen to me today. God's got more grace, and he's always got more grace, and forever he's got more grace, and his grace never runs out. It's like Niagara Falls. It's like the water over Niagara Falls. It's just always more to come and more to come and more to come and more to follow. And more to follow and more to follow. He's always got more grace, family. God's got more grace for you. But there's a catch. There's a catch. And we read about it in the very next sentence. But he gives more grace. Watch this. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the who family?
Humble.
Translation. You want to keep living like you got this whole thing figured out? You want to keep living like you don't know what he's talking about? You want to keep living like you have all the answers? You want to keep living like you want to just edit this thing and have God be cool with that? You want to keep living as if you're not actually accountable at the end of the day to a higher authority? You want to keep living that way? Well, guess what? If you do, you just need to know God will oppose you. And family, listen to me. I don't know exactly what that means. I just know it ain't good. All I know is in a one-on-one match between any of us in here versus God, I kind of know who's going to win that one. You put a football right here and line me up across from the Lord of all creation, that's going to be a short game, amen? Like when God's the one opposing you, like that's not a good day. And so I don't know everything that means that God opposes the proud, opposes those who refuse to hear him out, opposes those who refuse to bow the knee to him. I don't know everything it means. I just know it ain't good. But according to this text, if you will humble yourself, the grace of God will flood your life. And listen to me, beloved, that does not just mean saving grace. It also means sustaining grace. Grace that sustains you. Grace that empowers you to actually obey what Jesus has said. Grace that empowers you to do the hard thing when it's hard because Jesus has called you to it. It's that kind of grace. He opposes those who are proud, but he gives grace. He floods the lives of the humble with grace. Now watch this. Here, all that for this, okay? All that for this. Now, the logical question we all have to ask is this. Well, what in the world does it mean to be humble then? If you're telling me that if I'm a humble man, if I'm a man of humility, if I'm a man of godly humility, if I'm a humble man, my life will be flooded with the grace of God, the saving grace and sustaining grace of God, the grace that empowers me to live for him, to worship him, to pursue him. If you're telling me that, I want that. So what's it mean to be humble? Well, I'm thrilled that you asked because that's exactly the answer that James is going to give us right now. He's going to clearly tell us what true humility is like. And that's why I love James. James is such a good pastor. He's such a good pastor, man. Here's why he's a good pastor. He says really hard junk. Then he reminds him of the gospel, and then he gives him a picture of a way forward. And so James is about to do that. He's about to show us clearly what it means to be humble, what it looks like to be a man or woman of humility. Watch this. Look at what he says in verse 7. Here it is. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, pay very close attention to what just happened to Emmaus, because James has just clearly shown us what true humility looks like. I mean, it's in our face, man. And according to our boy James, right here in James chapter 4, listen, a humble man and a humble woman is someone who does six things. According to James, is someone who does six things, walks out in six things. We're talking daily, repeatedly, throughout our lives, walk out in six things. And the six things are this. The first one is this. We'll put them up on the screen for you. I think we have them. The first one is this. Number one, submit yourself to God. What does humility look like? What does it look like to be a humble man or a humble woman? Well, the first thing is this, the first step is this, submit yourself to God. And just so you know, family, this is not, and I emphasize, is not a complicated concept at all. It's just not. We make it complicated, but it's not complicated. You know what it means to submit yourself to God? Here's what it means. It simply means that your posture before the Lord is a posture of surrender. I give up. Father, I give up. I give up. Now, here's the hard part. Even culturally, man, even culturally, we don't like to admit that. We don't like to say that. We live in a culture here in the West, man, here in this hemisphere, here where we live in a culture that says, man, no, don't submit yourself, assert yourself. That's what it means to be strong. You assert yourself. You got this, right? You got that. I can do it, right? That whole philosophy, man. I got this thing and I can figure this thing out. Family, I'm telling you, man, read the Bible and God is clear. You don't got this. And you can live under the illusion that you got this, but the reality is you don't got this. So therefore, submitting yourself to God means that you understand, you finally understand, maybe for the first time in your life, you finally understand that you are ultimately accountable to someone. You're not in charge. And so because you understand that by God's grace, you're now willing to pray things like this. God, I give up. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for constantly acting like I can figure this thing out on my own. I'm sorry for living as if your word doesn't matter and living as if I'm smarter than you. Lord, thy will be done, not my will be done. You're in charge, God. You're in charge. Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And I may not always understand why you do what you do and why you took a left when I thought you should take a right, but I submit, God, because you're smarter than me. And you know what? At the end of the day, you created everything in six gazillion stars by saying a single word. On the other hand, my brain weighs 3.5 pounds and I have a hard time matching my socks in the morning. So you're smarter than me, Lord, on issues of life and death and eternity and sexuality and everything else in my life, I defer to you. That's submission. And James tells us the first, here's what it looks like to be a truly humble person. Number one, you give up. You give up. It's not about you, it's about the Lord. And the second thing that a humble person will do according to James is this. Number two, he says, the second mark of humility is this, resist the devil. Submit yourselves to God, and you know what else? Resist the devil. You know what I love about that? When you really study what that means, that word resist, don't misunderstand. That word resist doesn't mean run away. It really doesn't. When you read what it actually means in the Greek, it means put up a fight. It's a military term. It means put up a fight. Think resisting arrest, right? It means putting up a fight. Resist the devil. Now here's the deal, man. I don't know if you're like me, but I was thinking about this week. For me, I used to have a really goofy understanding of things like the devil and demons and spiritual warfare. Anybody else with me? Anybody else I'm talking about? Like totally goofy, like weird. So for example, like I used to, back before I was a pastor, man, years and years ago, when my wife and I first got married, I was an itinerant preacher, which meant I would just travel around and preach different places. And I remember, man, there would be times when I would get in the car and I'd be driving somewhere to go preach and I would hit traffic. And I'd hit traffic. You know the first thought that crossed my mind? Satan did this. Spiritual warfare. It's a grand scheme to gridlock this traffic so I can't go preach the gospel. No. I probably just shouldn't have left at rush hour. Right? I probably should have left earlier. Or like earlier on in my marriage, anybody else could do this? Earlier on in my marriage, my wife and I would have a disagreement. We'd have a fight and I'd be thinking, get behind me, Satan, satanic, spiritual warfare. The enemy's messing with my marriage. No. I just left a bunch of dirty dishes in the sink like a knucklehead and didn't clean them up, right? I was acting like Satan. That's what the problem was, right? I mean, so my point is we have to be careful here because we can have a total misunderstanding of how the devil actually operates. So I want to help you here. Watch your family. I want to try to make this real simple. Let me simplify this. Let me try to help you in your understanding of what this means to submit to the devil. Here's the bottom line thing you and I and everybody else needs to understand about Satan. Listen, family. Satan's, don't ever forget this, Satan's primary mission in your life is to cut you off from Jesus. That's what he wants. All the time, 24/7, round the clock, that's what he's thinking about. His primary mission and goal in your life is to cut you off from Jesus, to cut you off from the vine, to separate you from the vine, to do whatever he can to do that. So, meaning he doesn't want you following Jesus, he doesn't want you worshiping Jesus, he doesn't want you growing in your relationship with Jesus, he doesn't want you spending time with Jesus, he doesn't want you telling the world about Jesus, he doesn't want you gathering together like this to make much of Jesus. His mission is to cut you off from Jesus, to do whatever he can to cut you off from Jesus, which means he wants you to be busy. He wants you to be distracted. He wants you to be really spread thin in your schedule. He wants you to be totally discontent. He wants you to be so consumed with the temporary stuff of this world that you don't even give Christ a passing thought. That's what he wants. He's just fine. He's just fine with you not being an atheist as long as he can make you really busy, really distracted, not focused on the Lord. And so here's the deal. What that means is this, family. The primary way for you to resist Satan, fight against Satan, war against Satan is to do this. Guess what? Stay connected to Jesus. If his primary mission is to cut us off from Jesus, the primary way to resist him is to stay connected to Jesus, which means, in other words, it means make things like this a priority. Don't forsake the gathering together. Don't stop gathering as the local church. Don't stop gathering in your missional community. Don't stop worshiping Jesus and learning about Jesus and making much of Jesus. And the promise laid out here in James chapter 4 is that if you do that, guess what? Satan's gonna flee from you. And again, beloved, somewhere on the line, we just gotta start believing the Bible. Which brings us to the third way you can stay humble according to James. Number three, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Family, please hear me. Can I just say this? There is no such thing as a shortcut to a robust, intimate friendship with the Lord. There is no shortcut. Listen to me, family. And I know we want a shortcut. We're the fast food society, baby. We want everything fast. There is no shortcut to a robust, deep, intimate friendship with the Lord. The only way, listen to me, family, the only way to develop true, robust, intimate friendship with God is by spending long, focused blocks of time with the Lord. To be still and know that he is God. Are you drawing near to God that he might draw near to you? Family, listen to me. This is important, but this ain't enough. You read the book of Psalms, you know what you're going to read? That famous verse that says, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It does not say learn and see that the Lord is good. Do you get the difference? Experience the goodness of the Lord. Time with the Lord. Draw near to God, we're told, and he will draw near to you. Humble people draw near to God. Why? Here's why. It's because you realize how desperately you need him. It's a mark of humility. I can't do this alone, God. I need you, Father, Abba, Daddy, I need you. spend time with you. The fourth way to stay humble is this, real quickly. Number four, repent. Repent. Look at verse 8 again, family. He says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. You know what that means? It means turn away from your sin. Don't just admit what you've been doing wrong, but instead, James says, turn away from what you've been doing wrong. This is what it looks like to walk in humility. Fifth way to stay humble, according to James, is this. Number five, I love this. Cry some tears. We took some liberty on that one. But that's essentially what he says. He says, cry some tears. Look at what James says here. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Somewhere along the line, we got this idea that being a Christian means you're always happy and you always got a goofy smile on your face. You're always having conversations like, how are you, brother? Oh, I'm great, brother. We good, brother? Okay, bless you, brother. Where's the fried chicken, brother? Right? And everybody's just happy and everybody's smiling and everybody's good and nobody has a problem. And you know what James says? James says, as a Christian, there are moments when you should weep and wail. As a Christian, there are moments when your laughter and your jokes should be turned into weeping and mourning. And you know what those moments are? It's those moments when you come face to face with your own depravity and sinfulness. Listen, family, can I just say this? There are some things that should break us. And one of those things is our own sin and depravity. Some of us in here are living in a secret sin and we're acting like it's not a big deal. And you know what that is according to the Bible? Pride. And then finally, James gives us the sixth mark of being truly humble. And here's what's so fascinating about the sixth one. Is that the first five make sense. The first five, yeah, to be humble, we would expect you to submit to God and resist the devil and draw near to God and repent of sin and cry some tears. Those are all, I get why those are connected to humility, but then I love what he does with number six. He brings it right back around to relationships, which is where he started in the first place. And look what he says. The sixth mark of a truly humble person, according to James, is this. Number six, do not speak evil against one another. In other words, family, a truly humble person doesn't use his or her words as a weapon against other people. Listen to me, family. A truly humble person does not use their words as a weapon against other people. A truly humble person doesn't speak evil of others. Now, let me ask you a question. This requires some authenticity. How many of you would go ahead and admit by a show of hands that not speaking evil of others is kind of hard to do sometimes? Yes, of course. Of course it is, right? Because some people just seem to have the spiritual gift of driving us nuts. Amen? Right? It's just crazy. Like there's some people who you're just like, I can't stop. You feel like you can't stop yourself, right? From saying, I'll give you an example. So last week, again, me and my family, we were on vacation. We're at the pool one day at the place we were staying. It was a public pool, but it was no problem because there were only, the only people at the pool were me, my wife, our two daughters, and some random lady about three lawn chairs down. And I tell you, family, I was having a great day. I had a good book in my hands. It was quiet. The pool, the weather was great. My phone was off, and I'm just there with my family, with my wife by my side, with my daughters in the pool, and they're playing. And then the silence was interrupted by somebody's phone ringing. And that lady, that random lady about three lawn chairs down, picks up that phone. And y'all got to understand, this is a pet peeve for me. Like, I'm in a public place. Like, I don't want to hear your conversation, right? And I kid you not, she picks up her phone and she goes, here's what she says. She goes, hello? Oh, hey, girl. No, I got plenty of time to talk, right? And she keeps going and starts a conversation and going and going. And she was kind of a loud talker. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Kind of a loud talker, doesn't know how to control their inside voice, right? And so she just went, and this conversation goes on and on, and my wife are just, you know, we're glancing awkwardly at one another because we're overhearing this entire conversation where this random lady is talking about her job at Geico that she doesn't like, and her 401k plan, and the radiator problem on her Mazda 626, and her Uncle Larry's problem with athlete's foot, I kid you not, and she's talking about all this stuff, and at this moment, everything in me just wants to walk over there to that lady, pick up her iPhone, and throw it in the pool, but I know I can't do that because I'm a pastor, right? And so instead, I just silently prayed, Lord, please let her battery die. Please let her battery die. In the name of Jesus, please. Shekinah glory, right? Family, let me ask you a question. How many of you have people in your life that just drive you crazy? Just be honest. Anybody? Matter of fact, here's what I want you to do. Right now, I want you to get that one person in your mind, just one. Narrow it down to one. That's going to be hard for you. Some of you to try to narrow it down to one. The number one person in your life who just right now is just driving you crazy. Decisions they're making, things they're saying, way they're treating you, whatever. That one person, get them in your mind. Now, with that person, with that face in your mind, here's what I want to say to you. As we close, family, here's what I want to say. That person in your mind, you know what our boy James would say about that? Do not speak evil of them. To which we go, well, why not? Why not? Because everything in me wants to speak evil. Well, because of verse 12, look at it again. Because of verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. Watch it. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Translation. You think you're not a little weird too? Hold up. You think you don't have your own idiosyncrasies and your own neurosis and things that make you good? You think there aren't actually people out there who are doing everything they can to avoid you? Come on now. Beloved, please hear me. This is so important. Please hear me. James' point right here is this. Truly humble people are people who, by God's grace, understand this. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Including us. I want to end with this question. Would the people in your life right now describe you as humble? Would the people who know you best right now describe you as humble? Would the people you have relationships with today describe you as humble? Listen, beloved, God gives much grace to the humble. Let's pray together. We're going to pray. We're going to sing a song of worship in response to the Lord. The communion tables are open for those of you who love Jesus and name the name of Jesus and belong to Jesus and trust in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we would invite you this morning to trust in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, the Savior to all who will believe in him. Died on a cross for you and rose again from the grave that you might be saved and have forgiveness of sins. We all stumble in many ways. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And God has more grace. And his grace was displayed in the ultimate display on the cross of Christ. And so, Lord, we come to you right now and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Would you allow your word to stir in our hearts today? Would we be a people of humility? Lord, if there's anyone in here who needs prayer, I pray that they would respond to our ministry team in the back and be prayed for as you work and as you stir in our hearts. We love you. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy. And I pray it all through your matchless name, Jesus. Amen.